joy it is to be together and then get to sing together and also learn together. We're on the final stretch of a series called Alive at Work. I hope it's been meaningful to you in some way, shape, or form, whether you are full-time, part-time, retired, or thinking you ought to be working. I hope that it has been meaningful to you. Today, we're going to look at another letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to his church, and here's what he said. He said, when the gospel changes your life, the old is gone, the new has come, and it changes your identity. You turn into a certain kind of person, and it transforms who you are and the way you live your life, especially as it relates to all of the time spent in your workplace. So look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 19, and 20. You'll be able to see them on the screen behind us, and we will start right here and then jump right into it, okay? This means, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. 19, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we come back to God. So the big idea that we're going to be kind of settling into and unpacking here together today is this, that the gospel transforms people like us, gospel people. The gospel transforms us into winsome missionaries who are sent into the workplace. So there's an adjustment that occurs to our identity as gospel people. When you put your trust in Jesus, the old is gone, the old life is gone. And now you take on a new identity, and a part of your new identity is to be a winsome missionary who's sent into the workplace. Part-time, full-time, retired, doesn't matter. God is a sending God, and he has made his people winsome missionary people. I think it's easier for us to imagine that if we do it the way we're supposed to, the Christian faith, in our workplace, somebody will stop us and they'll say to us, you know, I have noticed that you're a really, really good person. You don't complain a lot. I never hear you lose your temper. You seem so nice. Your kids behave so well. You always toast your bagel just right at work. You never slop up the microwave in the break room. And I was wondering, what must I do to be saved? I mean, most of us, if we're waiting for that moment to occur, we instinctively know it isn't going to happen like that. And if it does happen like that, it's only because there is a preacher telling a story, an evangelism story, that sounds so good it can't possibly be true. When somebody turns to you and all you have to say to them is, I'm a Christian, and then they follow that up with, please share the gospel of Jesus with me. And that's a part of the way that we see evangelism here in our church family. We have an outreach strategy. Every now and then someone will say, what do we do for outreach? What's our evangelism strategy? And here's our evangelism strategy. It's to create environments where believers are equipped to embrace and be sent as missionaries, a missionary lifestyle, to live like where God has put us as a mission field, and we live like missionaries, fully embracing our identity as a missionary and living the lifestyle of a missionary. So our picture, our strategy of evangelism is that God has created his people to be a sent people. And sent people end up working most of their life and spending most of their week in a work environment. And we all tend to hope, or maybe we want somebody to come to us and ask about our Christian faith. And if they are to ask us, it saves us the awkward experience of bringing it up or otherwise trying to approach the subject in an artificial way. And but often, a lot of us go out of our way to be sure that we don't really give someone an opportunity to have a conversation about faith because we are sensitive. And we're trying to be sensitive. And really, more and more people are trying to be sensitive, and statistics now among Christian culture researchers say that evangelism is on the decline, mostly among the baby boomer generation and the baby buster generation. Evangelism is dramatically on the decline there. But you know what generation evangelism is on the increase? It is that, you know, that generation going nowhere, unemployed, irreligious, and indifferent, the millennials? They are the ones that are most profoundly, most effectively, and most naturally, and most frequently sharing their faith. The millennials have discovered a way to make sharing their faith a part of their friendships. a part of the activist lifestyle of feeling like if I'm going to say something, I ought to do something. There ought to be some authenticity in what I say, I believe, compared to the way I actually live. So it's the millennials who have become the evangelists in the Christian culture here today. It is they who are, in fact, embracing this missionary lifestyle. But some of us don't share our faith. Some of us, even though we're willing, find ourselves not sharing our faith because we have become very sensitive. I mean, is it only me who's a little sensitive to making people feel manipulated, coerced, or otherwise pressured to accept your own faith? Anybody else feel sensitive about that? I feel particularly sensitive to it because I don't want anyone to feel like I'm manipulating them. I don't want to feel like I'm coercing them or I'm hammering them with my faith. And I say, you ought to believe just like I believe. And now that I have this role, in my particular role as the pastor, I'm always hypersensitive that somebody's going to think my motive is I want some more butts in the seat. In the seats of the church. Honestly, can I say butts from the platform? I can say that, right? Such a relief. But that I want them in my church so ultimately that they can be a part of giving more money to the church, and ultimately that I just care about them as they are become useful to me. Does that make sense? So I feel hypersensitive. I don't want anyone to feel like I just want to use them or I just want to manipulate them. And so, but every now and then I sense God kind of stirring me, saying, Dan, it's too hypersensitive. It's too sensitive. It's hypersensitive to people who would otherwise pay attention and be interested in what you have to share about your faith. But there's another reason a lot of people are unwilling to be missionaries. And it has to do with this. At work, when we make work our idol, we don't want anything to come between us and promotion, or us and recognition, or achievement, or success. And the thought that we might share our faith and jeopardize the opinions of our coworkers and our boss, that we're the religious fanatic, and otherwise create an obstacle to our advancement. Some people who've made work their idol are blinded to the spiritual realities around them because all they can think about is advancement, achievement, success, promotion, and more money. And they would never put their coworkers in a position to have to accept their faith because they feel it might cost them opportunity or success. On the other hand, there are some people who have become idle in their work. And if you've become idle in your work, you might be a person who has become chronically unhappy, miserable, complaining, grumbling, cynical, backbiting. And then obviously it becomes a little bit problematic to go from that, where I'm a magnet to all those kinds of people, and then I follow up with, and I do everything for the glory of God. Or in any way, shape, or form express my faith when I become the center of the universe where all of the grumblers and complainers and backbiters revolve around. Does that make sense? When I participate in that as an person idol in my faith, then how do my words have any real credibility? So those become problems, problematic in trying to be people who are sent people in the workplace. But there is a way to overcome this. And Paul here, God inspires Paul. He writes here a letter to the Corinthians in the church of Corinth. And he says, "You, the old things are gone. You have a new identity. And a part of your new identity is that you are primarily an ambassador for Jesus." That's what he says. Primarily, you're an ambassador for Jesus. What does this mean for us who are working? It means primarily you're not an ambassador for your company. I know you might have a shirt and a uniform and a logo that fits very nicely, and you kind of are proud of who you represent if you're proud of working for the particular company you're working for, or whatever. But primarily, you are not an ambassador for your company. You're not an ambassador for your family. You're not an ambassador for yourself. You're not even an ambassador for your church family. Primarily, you are an ambassador for Jesus. What does that mean? You represent Jesus first before you represent the interests of anyone or anything else. And that's how God describes it to us. You ever wonder how it is or why it is that you end up working with the people that you're working with in the field? Some of you are like, yes, I wonder that. Every day, I wonder how I got here. But what if it's possible that you are working among the people that you work, whether you're an architect, teacher, or you're in the sales industry, or you're even working at home among other stay-at-home parents? What if it's possible that one of the reasons that God has sent you there is to deploy you into a particular subculture, that you would be the one who breaks into a particular subject, a subculture, with the unique message of the gospel, that you're the ambassador to that line of work? I remember when this first started to become an issue, the first time I ever thought of the possibility that God sent people into a particular people group as it relates to their careers in the 80s when Christian musicians started to do what we called crossing over into the secular music world. And I remember the panic that some of us Christians had about how could this be happening? Some bookstores started pulling their music off the shelves because they went from the Christian world of music into the secular music industry. And the first time I ever thought about it was when Christian artists started saying, we're ambassadors. We feel we've been sent into the musicians and the world of the artists and so on. And we feel like those people need to hear the gospel. We were sent there. And it's the first time I thought, yeah, why can't they be sent? Why can't, just like real Christian plumbers and real Christian teachers and real Christian whatever it is, accountants, why can't they be sent into their own world, their own people group, and become ambassadors? And that's how God looks at it. It is a work of an ambassador, musicians, artists, plumbers, contractors, sales, it doesn't matter. Whoever you are and wherever you're at, it is the ability that God has given us in our new life to be missionary Christians. That you're an ambassador, whether you're working on a project, driving a nail, reviewing blueprints, welcoming a customer, or writing on your yellow legal pad, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're doing, you are primarily an ambassador for the King as that's happening. And this is how God reaches people with the gospel. You know what? Primarily, God reaches people with the gospel using people, not necessarily using literature. God doesn't necessarily primarily use church outreach events, TV campaigns, evangelistic crusades and weekends and social media. Does he use those? Sure he does. But look at this. Primarily, God uses people to reach people. How many of you were reached by a people? When you think back about coming to faith in Jesus, raise your hand if you were reached by a people. Most people find Jesus. How? Through people. That's the way God appeals to us. You have this in your notes. God makes his appeal to our co-workers. How does he do it? Do we secret Santa? Do we leave tracks? Do we send them anonymous social media posts? No. God makes his appeal to our co-workers through us. Through us. Through believers. Through people who already believe and embrace a missionary lifestyle. Verse 20, it goes like this. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So if you're a real live person, you are a candidate to be an ambassador to bring the gospel to real live coworkers. And God does this face to face, person to person. So how come it is then that some Christians fail at this? Why are some of us clunky, clumsy, and otherwise tend to drop the ball and fail? And here's why. This is a couple of thoughts I had as it relates to what we can be ambassadors for. And one of the mistakes I've noticed, this is not what Paul is teaching, this is kind of an observation I've made, is that we, as believers who are trying to be ambassadors, end up primarily being ambassadors for our church or for our pastor. Or not necessarily for Jesus. Now, here's the problem. You can, and I'm all for inviting people to be a part of our church family, worship services. I'm all for, you can imagine, I'm all for inviting people to be a part of small groups and kids' stuff and Bible studies and any kinds of projects and community partnerships. So I'm all for that. Invite everybody to be a part of that. But primarily, we are not ambassadors for our church or our church programs or our pastor. We're primarily an ambassador for Jesus, and here's why. Because as you know, our church family and our pastor, as tall and dark and handsome and successful as he is, will let people down, will hurt, injure, and ineffectively reach and connect and care for people the way that God does. And while we value our church family and church leadership called Eldership, while we value that, we are not ambassadors for North Central Church and the pastor. We are ambassadors for Jesus. So it is our aim to look past that and say, here's a part of joining God's family, but really we're not ambassadors for our church family. We are primarily ambassadors for Jesus. So that's my aim, is to share my faith in Jesus, not my excitement or my interest in or my affection for where you attend services for worship with your church family. Now, I made this mistake in high school. I'll never forget this. I related this story to you once before, but I was probably a senior in high school and was in the cafeteria, and one of my friends named Anthony said, "Dan Williams, what is with you?" I said, "Hey, it's not my fault. I live in a trailer park. Leave me alone." Okay? He said, "I'm not talking about that." He said, "What is with you? I don't ever see you at any of my parties. I don't see you on the hill." Evidently, that's where they all partied, was up on the hill, the university. You know, high school kids acting like big kids up there. And he said, "I don't ever see you there." And then he basically left it like this: "What's with you?" And of course, being the keen missionary that I was in high school, I seized upon that moment and I said, "Well, it's funny, Anthony, that you should ask me that. I've been meaning to tell you something for a really, really long time. It's been kind of on my heart, and I just wanted you to know this. I don't know how else to say this. I go to church." And I was waiting for him to say, "What must I do to be saved?" Praise be to the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Dan. Tell me more. You know what he said to me? "Dude, that's so weird. So do I. And so does his family. They're Roman Catholics. And his best friend was Jewish, who went to the synagogue. They celebrated Hanukkah 3 times a year. I don't know, but they were super religious people." Here's my point. I literally went away that day. I remember walking around. I had a little stride, a little skip in my step, you know, a little. And I said, "I can't wait to go home and connect with my youth pastor and tell Pastor Flynn I did it. I shared my faith." And I was pretty excited. But as I got to thinking about it, I got to thinking, you know what? He probably went away, never talked about this again. He probably went away and thought, "That dude goes to a really strict church. Like, evidently, their teenagers can't have any fun on the weekends." And he probably said, "Thank God I go to the church I go to, because we get to do anything and everything to have fun on the weekends. But Dan must go to a really strict church." See, now there's a moment where I'm sitting in a high school cafeteria, Liverpool High School, and in a moment's notice have an opportunity to be an ambassador, not for my church, not for my youth group, not for any particular location or church family, but I have an opportunity to be an ambassador for my rescuer, my redeemer, my King Jesus. Now, the second question, of course, is, do I know how to do that? What would I have said if I'd known how to do that? It's a whole separate, probably, message series. But the issue is, we have to be careful we don't get trapped being ambassadors for something or someone other than Jesus. That's why at the end of our services here on a regular basis, we'll say, if you're interested in getting to know more about who Jesus is, we want to give you one of the Gospels out of the New Testament. Why? Because we want people to meet Jesus. We want to give them literature about how to join our church and become a member of our church. We're not ambassadors for that. We're ambassadors for a rescuer, a redeemer, who transforms your life. He doesn't just give you something else to do on Sundays. And so we have to be very careful, not only that we are ambassadors for Jesus, but also that we have a wonderful and unique message to share with our coworkers. Our message, listen to this, is wonderful according to the words of God. God calls the message that we have wonderful. As an ambassador, you don't have a lame message, one that you have to be embarrassed of, one that you have to kind of spice it up a little bit, or you've got to kind of say, "Well, you know, here's the message, but let me explain." I mean, literally, we have, according to what God says in 2 Corinthians, a wonderful message. It's called reconciliation. That's our message. We have a message of reconciliation, which means this. And here's how he describes it. First, he says, "For God was in Christ." So anybody you know who's looking to discover who God is, we don't look anywhere else. God, in his fullness, was in who? Was in Christ. So we were able to communicate to coworkers, if you're looking for God, you don't have to go looking in books, authors, mystical religions, or any other kind of area of religious activity. God has revealed himself fully and completely in Jesus. And that's the first part of our message in verse 19 here. He says, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, for God was in Christ. Secondly, he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Well, what does that mean? That means that we were friends with God. It was like we were married. We had a real, meaningful connection and relationship with God, but then we became estranged enemies. What that simply means is this. We, his people, committed spiritual adultery, and we were like cheating on God, and we were separated from God, and we were separated from God by all of our selfishness, sin, self-reliance, pride, everything else you could think of that caused us to separate ourselves from God. Then God mercifully, graciously pursued us and forgave us of all of the adultery we committed against him, and he brought us back. We were friends, we were estranged enemies, and now we're friends again. And the message that we have communicated, that we were able to communicate to people that is so-called wonderful, is that God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? Here's how he did it. He no longer counts people's sins against them. So our message as ambassadors is that we've been brought back to God, and here's how. God counts our sins against Jesus. And when he demands a perfect life, he accepts Jesus' life in our place. He did not count our sins against us. He counted them against Jesus. So God is able to mercifully forgive us. And that's why our message is exciting. And that's why our message is incredibly life-changing. And by the way, if you're a non-believer, you're not necessarily a Christian. Maybe you're kind of a Christian, but you're not really sure about this gospel, people being born again and all that. Do you know why? Let me tell you, just between you and me. Let's pretend no one else is here. This is why there are some Christians who won't let up, and probably in your own words, who won't shut up. They won't leave you alone at work. This is why. They keep bothering you, and they keep sharing their faith, or telling you Christian things, or inviting you to things that you don't want to go to, and I don't know how you ended up here, but if you ended up here somehow because you care about someone and you wanted to come with them, I'm so glad you're here. But this is why. Because Christians believe that God has revealed to us how to overcome death. We believe that God has revealed himself to us, and he has said there is a way to cure death, to die physically but never actually die spiritually, or that our soul would live forever for God. And isn't it only the loving thing to do to say to somebody, hey, I've discovered the cure for death, and I want you to know the same cure? Wouldn't we tend to think of that as love. Now, whether or not someone has done that in a clumsy way or uncomfortable way in terms of sharing their faith, That's a whole different story. But I want you to know that people who are sharing their faith with you and they're relentless at work and it seems to be kind of nonstop, maybe awkward or inconvenient, they only believe that we only believe we've discovered the cure for death. That we get to be with God. That God wants to be with us. He's pursued us. And that we don't have to die and be separated from God for eternity. That's called hell. Instead, he has given us the ability, by bringing us back and counting our sins against Jesus, he's given us this cure. But sometimes we sabotage our own message. And this wonderful message of reconciliation, we who are Christians will sabotage this message because we'll replace that message. Inadvertently, not meaning to, accidentally, we'll replace that message with this, a divisive message of political pet peeves. So instead of a wonderful message of reconciliation, we replace it with a divisive message of political pet peeves. And isn't it true that some of us Christians are not known for the message of reconciliation? We're known for our political policies and our political pet peeves. Isn't that true about us? Can we be honest with each other for a second? Just for a second, not too much longer. But let's be honest with ourselves. There are some people in our workplace, and they know you more for your political pet peeves than for your passion for reconciliation. Let me ask you a question. I mean, it's worth thinking about. Let's think about this. If we were to convince every one of our, no, let's just one of our coworkers to come over on our side and change political parties, or we're able to convince them to leave their argument and come over to our side of the argument, but they continue to remain unreconciled to the Creator who created them and loves them and wants them to know Jesus. If they are to come all the way over to our side and change political parties and renounce their former political party, but their heart and soul hasn't been reconciled back to God, it's not a win for them. It's not a win for us, right? And when our politics gets in the way of the power of our message, we have trouble being an effective ambassador. We have a lot of trouble being an effective ambassador. And the second question is if you express ever, or perhaps on a frequently express your hatred for the other side, people, politicians, If you're mentioning how much you despise and hate Hillary, and how much you despise and hate the President Obama, Or you just want to take your hand and put it around Ted Cruz's neck, and you want to take Donald Trump by the hair and smash him together like this just so that they can finally shut up? Listen, if you express hatred towards people that God knows, loves, and forgives, it's hard for us to be people who are ambassadors for reconciliation when we hate the people that we don't agree with and we love the people who are just like us. You know what I'm saying? God wants to save every single person. Get this. God wants to save every person, even if they're on the other side of the political spectrum. Even if they're in the other party, right? And even the party in between is messing it up for both parties. So God, then, has given us a wonderful message of reconciliation. We have to be careful to never complicate that, never distract from the message of reconciliation by debating non-essentials, by protesting people, judging behaviors, preaching politics. Instead, we have to be careful. We have a wonderful message of reconciliation. That's our message. That's our primary message. And it's the only way that we're going to actually help people connect their lives to Jesus is if we're passionate primarily about reconciliation than we are. And by the way, please, don't hear your pastor saying get out of politics, condemn people who love politics. I'm not saying that at all. Pay your taxes, vote, and campaign for whoever you want to campaign for. Whatever your conscience tells you to do, you do it with all of your heart. But our primary role is not campaigner. Our primary role is ambassador. Our primary identity is a missionary who has a wonderful message of reconciliation, not the latest and greatest political policy to help us improve our American system, politics, and government. Make sense? I hope so. I sure hope so. Through evangelism, our evangelism is not the primary reason that we work. It's clearly not the primary purpose for our work. But when we're working, we are primarily an ambassador, and this is what this means. I'm going to see if I can make this practical for us, okay? We're going to press this in practically. So let me ask you to consider something. Make your words, if you want to do this well, you want to do this effectively, what do you do, right? I just spent a few minutes saying here, don't do this, but here's what we can do. Make your words believable by making your work exceptional. Make your words believable by making your work exceptional. It is very, very difficult to faithfully share the gospel with people at work if our work stinks, if our work is unsatisfactory, if our work is cheap, and this is the question we ask. We ask questions of ourselves like this. Would it add credibility if I cut that corner, did the job on the cheap, if I blew up and insulted the coworker who didn't follow through or failed, if I mope through my day with a spirit of resentment and anger, will this add credibility to my words, or will this take away from the credibility of my words? Will this help fortify my message of reconciliation, or will this otherwise indict my credibility? Then that's just the first half. So we do exceptional work so that we have, when we say something, people will want to listen to what we're saying because we are exceedingly exceptional at work. And then that's only the first half. If the people around you are ever going to know the gospel message, they're not going to just learn it from your life well lived. People often don't say, oh, you live such an exceptional life. I would like to know how must I be saved. That's not typically how it works, right? We're going to have to use words. And this is how it works. It's meaningful words. I love when celebrities and athletes get interviewed and they say, tell us a little bit about the win. And they say, oh, the win's no big deal. I just know that I trusted my Lord and Savior Jesus. And on and on they go. And I got to tell you, lately I've just started to wince because the words sound cliche and there's not much meaning. And I don't want to trade places with them because I don't think I can do it better. But I think we ought to have meaningful words to share. I think we ought to have meaningful words to share because when we say something, it ought to make sense to people and it ought to be based on credibility that we have. And we have to be so careful that when we use our words, that the words we use are meaningful. And this is how Paul puts it. By the way, God speaks to Paul and Paul writes this down and he says to his church, we speak for Christ. What do we do for Christ, by the way, according to Paul? We speak. We say words. What is this that God has revealed to us? It is His Word. He has said things. He has said words. And so this idea that we're ambassadors means that we're using words to share with people this message of reconciliation. No matter how bright your behavior shines at work, sharing the good news is going to be an announcement in which you say some things. Otherwise, people may just think you had an exceptionally good bagel with cream cheese in the morning, or you met all your deadlines and you got a little raise in your paycheck and now you're thrilled and you're excited. That doesn't lead people to then wonder what it is that has transformed your soul, right? We're going to have to learn to use words. St. Francis is famous, and lots of preachers have quoted St. Francis, and they're trying to communicate this idea that we should be active believers. And here's what St. Francis says: preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. I love St. Francis. If I were half the man St. Francis is, I would be thrilled about that. But this just isn't completely correct. I should whisper because I don't want him to call me. You know, I'd be so nervous if he called and confronted me. But listen, the idea that we preach the gospel always and sometimes we use words is not exactly right. Paul here is teaching this: speak. Speak. Say the words. We speak for Christ when we say, when we plead, come back to God. Be reconciled to the Creator who created you to know Him and love Him. It ends up being an announcement. It ends up being words. And that means that when we come out of the closet and we reveal that we have this relationship with God called a Christian faith, when we actually come out, we don't have to, we're going to have to say some things that attach us to the Christian faith. We're going to have to identify ourselves very publicly with Jesus. And you don't have to be obnoxious about it. You don't have to be irresponsible about it. You can let people know somehow that you're a Christian, and we don't have to mentally censor our Christianity and keep it out of all of our interactions and all of our conversations. Why in the world would we take the risk to go public and to share our faith openly with people that we work with? Here's why. Here's what I've discovered. Maybe you've discovered the same thing. Have you discovered that people are more interested in spiritual things than you thought they were? Have you ever discovered that people are more interested in the Christian faith and what makes Christian people than you thought? I have discovered that people are more interested than I ever imagined they were. If it's done right and if it's done in a meaningful, careful way, then I think that those risks end up paying off. Oftentimes people just need a little permission from us to have those kinds of conversations. And let me warn you too, if you're waiting for the moment, like I think a lot of us do, if you're waiting for the moment where you're going to actually be able to speak this message of reconciliation or in any way meaningful identify as a Christian, right? If you're going to wait for the moment where no one could ever be offended, we're going to be waiting a long time, right? There would be probably no circumstances that we are able to really communicate, and we might as well let that idea go. So, and here's how we do it. We are wise and we're winsome. We're not worried and wimpy. We don't have to be worried and wimpy about our faith. We can be wise. And what else? We can be winsome. We can be people who say, I'm a real person. I know real people. And this is, the other thing is, you can, as an ambassador of the kingdom of Jesus, being wise and winsome simply means being attractive to people rather than repelling people. And it means we build relationships with people beyond the office. And if you want to really add credibility to your words, care about somebody, and don't just care about a coworker's deadlines. Don't just care about a coworker's job performance. Care about who they're married to, who their kids are, and what their concerns are outside of work. Communicate to them that you care not just about how they're performing, but how they're feeling and how they're living and what they're... And you can do that over a cup of coffee. You can do that inside or outside of work. Ask questions that go beyond shallow work conversations. Get information. Give information about yourself that's transparent or otherwise encouraging the other person to open up. Be honest about some of the struggles in your life. Virtually, if you care for people and they begin to realize you care about them for them, you make progress. You make progress being credible, and you make progress caring for people, and you don't have to be a lone ranger. There's some great people in your church family. Introduce them to some of your church family. Great people who are going to help identify that Christian people are regular people who just happen to be ambassadors for the King of the universe who reconciled us back to Himself. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're in need. We're in need of your help. Our church family, we just desire deeply in our DNA to be missionary people. But missionary people who have a wonderful message of reconciliation, and we live authentically. We live ways that are winsome. And I pray for our church family now today, God, that you would stir them to action. I wonder this morning, church family, if you could think of somebody that God has put you in their life to be an ambassador among your coworkers, would you slip your hand up? I want to know who I'm praying for. God has uniquely positioned you to reach someone. You could think of someone specifically. Would you raise your hand? Anybody else? It's a lot of people. It's a big army of ambassadors. God, we know that your Holy Spirit is at work, and we don't have to become the Holy Spirit. We just have to yield to, obey, listen to. Give us courage to share genuinely. Help us to work exceptionally. May our words have credibility because of the kind of people that you're shaping us to be. But more importantly, God, give us the courage to speak. That you would make your appeal through us. And it wouldn't be Christianese, shallow, ineffective, manipulation or coercive. It would be genuine, from someone loving someone else. Sharing with them, hey, God's revealed to us the cure for death, and he is life and love, and help it to happen naturally, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing and respond to God with our voice and our